Would you please turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles and in chapter 16, where we find the Apostle Paul in the city of Philippi, which was a Roman colony. It was a city based really upon the model of Rome itself. There he is by the call of God in a place where few would know the things of God, and even fewer, if any, would know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to this riverside in verse 14, or rather verse 13, where there's a group of women that have assembled for the worship of God, and this is their habit. Now, we follow the steps of these verses, and I want us to think about it in this way this morning. Most often, I think, the emphasis on this passage is placed upon the entrance of the gospel into the heart of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. I'm going to mention that, but not simply confine our thoughts to it. What I want us to consider here is this main theme. What makes for a life of real point and spiritual blessing? And I say spiritual blessing because that's the only kind of life that in the end has any point to it. You hear about all of these things that have been going on in the news this week, protests and conferences about climate change and all this kind of a thing. And I don't know what you think about all of this, but I think about all of this very briefly. And I think, well, it's all very well. There's a lot of deception and a lot of false thinking that goes on in the midst of it all. But there's a day coming when this world will be gone and finished with. And there's a new eternal age that's going to dawn. What about that? Are we ready for that? And are our lives in this world going to count for anything when that day comes? Who is going to stand before God and say before the Lord, well, you know, I went on a protest march and I was very concerned about the environment and I did this and I did that. I don't think anybody's going to be very concerned about things of that sort on that great day. So what makes for a life of real spiritual blessing? What makes for a life of real purpose and a life that brings real satisfaction to the soul? Where does it start and how does it proceed? Well, there are five things in this short passage here that deal with this woman, Lydia. Where did it begin with her? Well, we find that to begin with, here was a woman who gave serious attention to the things of God. Serious attention to the things of God. And I say that because of what we read here in verse 13. And in verse 14, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. That's the first point. There was this place by the riverside in Philippi where prayer was wont to be made. And we find that this woman was amongst others that were there to worship God. What does that tell us about Lydia? This is the beginning of everything. Well, it tells us that Lydia believed that the Lord was real and living. Otherwise, why go to a place where prayer was wont to be made? She was convinced about this. She lived in what was a Roman world, a pagan world, full of ignorance and superstition and false ideas, but that wasn't for her. She believed in a living God. And so where there was worship, she wanted to be. Prayer was wont to be made. The Lord was worshipped there in verse 14. And so here's a woman who was serious about the things of God and about her spiritual life. And that's where it begins. Do we have a serious attitude toward the things of God. Prayer was wont to be made. That means to say that this was a customary, habitual place of prayer where people called upon God. But the fact that she resorted there means, or they resorted there, and she was among them, it means that they were regular in their attendance, they were committed to it, and they were serious about it. Now, we believe in God. I take that to be a given. We believe in God, and we also believe that we need to know him, and we want to believe in him. Well, how do we make any progress with that? Well, we need to be serious, and we need to be committed. It's so easy, isn't it, for other things to get in the way. We all know what it's like to live in a busy world with busy lives, and the Lord's Day comes around, and so many pressures come upon us, and so many distractions can come into our minds and upon our hearts. We can even be in the house of God, but our minds are somewhere else. But this was not the case for Lydia. I don't think this was the case for Lydia at all. She was there. She was there every week. She wanted to pray. She wanted to call upon God. She wanted to worship the Lord. And I pray that we will all have that same attitude to the things of God, because that's where it all begins. But there's something else very special that happened to her that day. Verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Now that, for many a sermon, is the crux of the matter, and of course you can understand why. But an opened heart, her heart was opened as she heard the word of God. Now that suggests, of course, that the heart in the first place was closed. And so many people have got a closed heart when it comes to the things of God. And that can be for many reasons. We can be willfully closing the heart. We can have prejudices in our minds that close the heart against the word of God. We become so very worldly. We can become proud or remain proud. So far as Lydia was concerned, I don't suspect that any of those things were the case. It's simply that she didn't know the gospel of Christ. She hadn't had it preached to her before. But when it was preached to her, we find that she had her heart opened, and that meant that the gospel of Christ came in. You see, when she heard, we told here that verse 14, that she attended upon the things which were spoken of Paul. And that's the difference. When the heart is opened, we attend upon the things spoken of the gospel. What does that mean, to attend? It doesn't mean to give your attention. It doesn't mean simply to listen hard. It doesn't mean to try and work out as the sermon progresses what this means in a kind of intellectual way. It means a great deal more than that. It means that when Lydia heard this message with an opened heart, she gave herself to the message. And what do you think the message would have been? What was Paul speaking about and preaching that day? Well, we know from elsewhere in the records and in the epistles of his ministry that he preached Christ. He preached Christ crucified. He preached the way to eternal life through a Saviour who had been crucified in the place and for the sake of sinful people. And she gave herself to this message and to this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to Christ himself. It's telling us that she understood it and she believed this message to be true, but more than that, she accepted it and embraced it and rejoiced in it. And not simply in the message, but the one upon whom that message was based, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now the great question for us is, are our hearts open or are our hearts closed? Are they locked up? What's very concerning is that we may know the gospel. We may know it. Sad to say that our children, none of them are believers, but they know the gospel. They were taught it from the beginning, and they know it, and they might pretend otherwise. I can say that because they're not here this morning. They could tell you the gospel pretty well as much as I can. Why Christ came, why we need to know him, that there's a heaven, that there's a hell, they know it. But their hearts aren't open to it. And there are many people that have been in chapels and churches just like this one, and they can go around and say, well, I know what the Christian message is. I can tell you about Jesus Christ. But it's all in the head. It's not in the heart. And it's in the heart where it needs to be. The mind is simply an entrance door, as it were, into the heart. And if it doesn't go through the door of the mind and into the heart, then it's just another subject that we can talk about. I could tell you about some geography, for example, or some secular history. Or I could tell you about the gospel of Christ. If it's just a subject, it doesn't rise to what it's meant to be and needs to be. It's a message that needs to grip the heart, not to simply understand and go away thinking, well, that was interesting this morning. I'd never understood that before. And you tuck it away in the back of the mind, some new aspect of the Word of God, some new insight onto the things that are in the Bible. Well, that's all very well and good, but you need more than that. We all need more than that. When it comes into the heart, it affects us. It changes us. It makes us to embrace the one about whom this message is, Jesus Christ the Lord. And so our hearts need to be opened. This is the next and most vital stage in that progress toward a life that is full of meaning and eternal purpose. So let our hearts be opened. Let us attend upon these things and know the experience of God's saving grace. So there are two things. She gave serious attention to worship, and when she was there, the Lord opened her heart, and what followed? We find in verse 15 that she was baptized. And this is what will follow the open heart, that acceptance and belief, sincere belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is baptism about? Well, to begin with, it's a pledge, isn't it, of future and continued obedience to all the commandments of Christ. And baptism, of course, is a commandment of Christ. It was given to his apostles. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and so forth. And Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Baptism, of course, is a highly symbolic ordinance that God has given to us. It expresses the faith that is already in our hearts in a crucified and risen Saviour. It signifies the washing away of sin, pardon. It signifies the death of that old believing sinner that I used to be and that beginning of a new life in Jesus Christ. And I'm only mentioning these things very briefly and very superficially, but this is important, isn't it? Because we find it in the Word of God. She was baptized. But apart from all of the symbolism that's involved there, think about this as being a first step of obedience, of surrendering the heart and the life to Jesus Christ. Baptism is a wonderful thing. Someone said to me the other week, where's your baptistry? And I said, well, we haven't got one. The church never had one. And of course, being a listed building, I suppose that might be a bit of a difficulty. But we can get round that. I know someone, a man in Dublin, for example, who baptizes in the sea. Well, the sea is not terribly far from here. It might be a bit of a problem in January, I might add. But there's a Chinese pastor, long gone now, a man called Wong Ming Dao. A couple of books have been in print over the years, and I remember reading of him when he was baptized somewhere in China. It was so cold that his beard froze solid when he came up out of the water. Well, there's a bit of a hardy soul, isn't it, you see? But this is the point, isn't it? Baptism. Baptism to signify that Christ is yours. Baptism to signify that something's happened. Your heart's been opened and Christ has become real and you're saved and you want to go on with the Lord. That's a sign of what happens when the heart's opened and Christ becomes the Saviour. So these are steps, you see, toward that life of meaning and purpose and satisfaction. And if you talk about satisfaction, what a satisfaction there is when we know that we're doing what the Lord requires of us. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. You've got a world out there that's making up its own mind about what's going to satisfy it. And do you notice how fashions change and trends alter from one generation to the next? Not just generation one to the next, almost weekly. I tried this, that didn't help. I'll try something else. That's how the world seems to be. And there's this elusive satisfaction that people are looking for. But there's nothing to compare with the satisfaction of a heart in knowing that what the Lord has commanded, that I'm doing, that I'm following, that joy of the heart in obedience to Christ. And baptism, I suggest to you, is where it begins. But it doesn't finish there. We look into verse 15 and we find that Lydia had a heart of evangelism. Now you're going to say to me, how in the world do you get that? How do you find that she had an evangelistic heart there in verse 15? Well, I find it simply because of what follows this baptism. When she was baptized and her household. And her household. Now, with all due respect to pedo-Baptist brethren, who will argue that this is in favour of their stance on these things, I take a completely contrary view to that. Because if baptism is a symbol of something that's already happened, for Paul to agree to the baptism of the household means that something must have happened to the household. Saving grace must have come to them. And how did that happen? How did that take place? It means to say that Lydia did not lock up this gospel message in her own heart and say, well, I'm saved, that's all right then. She thought about her household, whatever that may have meant. Was she married? Did she have children? Well, we're not too sure about that. Did she have staff in the home? Very likely, because she would have been a wealthy woman and a businesswoman. But it tells me that she must have had an evangelistic heart. Either she passed on this wonderful gospel message, or she persuaded her household to hear what Paul would preach, or persuaded, and it wouldn't have taken much persuading, for Paul to come to the house and to preach the gospel to these people. But you see the point? This is part of life, isn't it? It's part of Christian life. Having a concern for those who are outside of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What better purpose is there in life than to present the way of salvation to other people and to see souls being brought under the sound of the gospel? We carry many burdens in life. I suppose if I sat down with every one of you this morning, you would be able to tell me about some special burden that you have, some special concern that you have, and I could tell you about mine. And some of those burdens are very necessary, and some of them, of course, are very onerous. But if we're to carry burdens in life, what burden is more worth bearing than a yearning to see others come to a saving knowledge of Christ? This is what was true of Lydia, I suggest to you. And more than that, what greater joy than to witness the salvation of others? If these people, as I'm suggesting to you, were baptized because they had come to faith, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing, especially amongst your own household. So I think that this is very key to that life that is worth living, as it were, a life of meaning and purpose, beginning with a serious attention to the things of God, having the heart opened, going forward into baptism, telling others of the gospel and doing what we can to bring them under the sound of the word of God. But that didn't finish there either, because there's something else, a fifth kind of point here that makes up for the life that Lydia was beginning to live. And it was to be a life of devoted service, and we can find that here in verse 15. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. In other words, if you count me to be like you, if you count me to be a fellow Christian and one who is to be working alongside you in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, she said, come into my house and abide there. Here's a woman that was deeply thankful for saving grace and who immediately begins to ask, what can I do in the Lord's work? How can I be used in the Lord's work? Well, quite obviously, Lydia was observant and thoughtful, and so should we be. Lydia is giving us an example here. Let me, I hope, use a responsible kind of imagination and put it like this. Here she is, sitting down at home one evening, and she's thinking to herself, well, the Lord has been very gracious to me, and he saved me. And I've been baptized, and I've seen my household come to saving faith. What can I do? What can I do for the Lord? Well, here's something I can do for the Lord. Here's Paul the Apostle. And here he is with three other men who were working alongside him. There was Timothy, and there was Silas, and there would have been Luke, the writer of the gospel, the gospel that bears his name, but also the book of the Acts of the Apostles. You notice it says, we went in. Well, there are these four men, you see. Well, they've got the Lord's work to do in this city. They've got much to do here. And where are they staying? Who's taking care of them? Well, I've got a home, and I've got substance, and I can offer them accommodation, and I can provide for their daily needs, and my home can serve to be, as it were, a base for their gospel labours. I can offer them that, and I can do that. This is a way in which I can be of help in the Lord's work. And more than that, if they come and stay here, my home can, as it were, be turned into a kind of church, a kind of chapel where worship can be made. Yes, it can be offered down by the river where it's always been, but it can be offered here as well. And this might well have been a more central place to the city, and neighbours could have been invited in, that kind of thing. You see the point? What can I do? Well, there's a need. Here I am. I can do something to meet that need. And here is a woman then that was thoughtful, observant, and willing. And so willing she was, it came to the point of insisting that this all be taking place. Look at the things that the words that are used here in verse 15. A little way down, she besought us. She pleaded with us, says Luke. She remonstrated with us. She was forceful with us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, well, they couldn't deny that, could they? Come into my house and abide there. And then it goes on to say, and she constrained us. In other words, she wouldn't take no for an answer. That's what it means. She constrained us. Now we know from Paul in his other writings that he was sometimes very reluctant to accept help. He didn't want to be a burden to anybody or to a church. And so when he was able, he would support himself by being a tent maker and that kind of a thing. And perhaps this is what the case was here. Well, I don't want to be an imposition upon this woman. And so perhaps he was reluctant to take up her invitation. But she wouldn't have it. Oh no, Paul. No, you come. I insist. And she almost, as it were, took them by the hand and dragged them into their home and said, now this is where you're going to be. And this is where I'm going to care for you and provide for you. And this, my home, is going to be used as a gospel base for the evangelization of Philippi. What a life. You see, what's driving her to this? What's driving her to give her life up to the service of the Lord? Well, it's because she was, first of all, a worshipper of God. She recognized his reality. Then as she went about that worship, the Lord opened her heart. And then she began to take steps forward. She was baptized. She gave Christian testimony. And then this. She gave herself up to the service of the Lord. Now, I say to you this morning that this is a life worth living. This is a life of meaning and of consequence and of substance. So much of what we have paraded before us in the world today is that kind of life that is the word pointless too strong? I think in the light of eternity it almost is an accurate description. That kind of life that is all about the here and now, all about today, all about tomorrow, all about things that we can't keep, all about things that will be left behind when we leave this world. Not for Lydia, not for Lydia, not when she was brought to saving faith, not when she was so thankful to the Lord for all he'd done. No, what she was doing counted. It counted for life. And it counted for eternity. Doesn't it strike you when you read about people like Lydia that the Holy Spirit has recorded it in the scriptures, and here we are 2,000 years later and we're reading about her? Now she wouldn't be overly bothered about that so much, but you see the point is that God wants us to know about her. God wants to see us to recognize her example. And surely the purpose of that is that we might follow that kind of example. Here am I. Here am I. The Lord saves. The Lord has saved me. Now what can I do? This life of meaning and purpose, this life of satisfaction, and this life that counts not only for a lifetime, but for eternity. Her household and others that might have been brought to saving faith in Christ. And there were others in Philippi. And there they were. And there they were because of the way that Lydia gave herself up to the Lord in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is a tremendous challenge. It's a great challenge to me. And I think it must be a great challenge to all of us. But the challenge is worth hearing. And the challenge is worth responding to because of what will come as a result to us, to God and to his church, and to who knows else in this world today who are not even sitting by a river, not even interested in the things of God, no thought for them, but we can do something. We can speak, we can pray, we can live, and we can do and be those people that God would have us to be. A life worth living that counts forever.